Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, America's right-wing, religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number, 1-800-8-INYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. But we'll hold your calls off till later in the program. Just real quick, did you hear that call Dr. Laura took? Dr. Laura Schlesinger? She took a call from an atheist, a woman who said her husband is a Christian, and they wanted input on picking a church to attend. And Dr. Laura chuckled at the incongruity of that and asked this atheist caller, well, what church are you and your husband considering? And the woman answered, United Methodist. That's a crack up. How could you get a better example of what's happened to many of the mainstream denominational churches in America? I became a Christian in 1973, and one of the first authors I remember reading who really helped bring out a passion in me to reach unbelievers with the gospel of Jesus Christ was a man named Dr. Hal Lindsey, who had written the book The Late Great Planet Earth. And Dr. Lindsey has now written a new book called Everlasting Hatred, Roots of Jihad. Dr. Lindsey, thank you for joining us.
Great to be with you, Bob.
What an honor it is to be speaking to you after all these many years.
Well, I was thrilled to hear of your testimony a while ago.
It's really exciting. In fact, Dr. Lindsey, early in my Christian life, I went off to Chuck Smith's church in Costa Mesa, California.
Well, that's a great place to learn.
Yeah, to get some. I spent a year there studying the Bible, and almost ever since then, I've been involved in my own ministry, and now 12 years. Is it 12 years? On radio and TV, trying to reach people with the gospel. And after all those years, finally, I get to talk to you.
So I'm delighted to be on the show with you.
Well, thank you. Dr. Lindsey, your book about jihad, I have some questions for you. But to start off, about all the anti-Americanism in Europe. And I know, I think I could ask you about, well, the French, for example, and their growing hatred of America. What, as Christians, as Americans, what do we make of this?
Well, you know, I don't know, but from the standpoint of prophecy, I anticipated this to happen. I didn't know which European countries would lead the charge, but I knew there would have to be a real hostility toward the United States, because according to prophecy, Europe is going to become the power of the West, and as you look at prophecy, there's no place in Bible prophecy for the times just before the return of Christ for a power like the United States to be leading the West. Definitely, over and over again, it predicts there's going to be a revived form of the ancient Roman culture and people in Europe with its capital in Rome that's going to have the power. So with this shift, and actually the war in Iraq really brought this all out into the open, with this shift in the way France, Germany, and Russia have turned against the United States is something that I think we better take some extreme economic sanctions toward, and we need to be aware of the fact that they're seeking to take our place.
Well, certainly the euro is at, a four-year high in its strength as compared to the dollar.
Yeah, they want to replace the dollar as the international exchange.
But when you look at these European countries, and as far as their world leadership, their military might, they're really second-rate powers at this point in history.
But, you know, that can change so quickly. If those people get their act together and swallow some of their, their distinctives, their nationalistic qualms about each other, and they really unite, which I believe they're doing, then they're going to be the formidable power. Already, they have voted on having one military academy to train all of their military officers. They're going to have one army, one navy, one air force, the whole union.
Which is,
that's going to dramatically change things.
Mm-hmm. And which is somewhat interesting, since they have NATO, and NATO is the military alliance, but America's in that alliance. In fact, we lead it. And so France and Germany Belgium getting together to say, let's have a new military alliance. Certainly, it's fascinating.
It really is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Fascinating time.
Now, how about Germany and the problems? It seems like when we see Germany and France, and they were so strongly opposed to America in liberating the Iraqi people. And I try to look at that and understand it, because the Iraqi people were living under tyranny, a government that murdered and raped systematically. And it, let me ask you if you think there's any validity to this observation. It seemed to me that today, France and Germany, they cannot be openly anti-Semitic. It's not politically incorrect. But through Iraq, they're vicariously anti-Semitic. Since there's so many in Europe and those countries that hate the Jews, they have just this tendency to side with the Palestinians or Arab countries whenever there's a real hatred of the Jews at the surface.
Well, I think they're coming out in the open with it. They're open. But as far as why they backed Iraq and why they were going against the United States, listen, the things we are uncovering as we go through the archives of the intelligence service and all of that are so incriminating to France and Germany and Russia, you can really tell why they didn't want us to go in there. Because France, Germany, and Russia, and particularly France, were helping the Iraqi intelligence against the United States before the war and even during the first stages of the war. We have incriminating evidence to show that they were working against us as enemies.
Right.
And this is why things are not going to go very light in our relationships between these people now. Mm-hmm. And the amazing thing is, what was their motive? It wasn't so much anti-Semitism. It was the almighty buck. Mm-hmm. They just were making millions and millions of dollars under the table from it.
Right. Even billions. Well,
yeah, it'd go into billions,
yeah,
really.
Right. Now, in Europe, it seems to me I've been cultivating friendships with people from Europe. We have some Bible materials that are being translated into about a half a dozen European languages. And from all accounts that I've heard, Christianity is virtually dead throughout Europe, almost completely dead. Whereas Islam, for example, in France, Islam, and even in Britain and elsewhere in Europe, Islam is a major growing force.
Let me just take a kind of a historic swipe at that. You know, I believe Islam was allowed by God to occur in the first place because Christianity was beginning to depart from its original mission, and it was really going away from the truth. And God allowed Islam to come in as a club against the practices of the church. Now, in Europe, that, you know, we used to call Africa the Dark Continent because they were so far away from the truth of the gospel. But now the Dark Continent in all the world is Europe.
Is Europe.
I mean, they are so far away from any form of true Christianity. You just find, you know, pockets of true Christians there. But
well, I think in all of Europe, I think there's one religious radio station.
Yeah. Well, this is about true. And you know what? There are more mosques than there are churches in England now. And the Muslims have come in with a vengeance there. In fact, there have been those who bragged in Saudi Arabia that they were going to make England the first Muslim European country.
Wow. And so it's not just a post-Christian era in Europe. It's an anti-Christian era where there really is a hatred. And as a conservative Christian, when we talk to Europeans who are here in this country visiting, they're in shock to hear what our beliefs are.
Oh, yeah.
Our traditional morality. They can't
Well, you know, this had to happen. And what we see right now is the fulfillment of prophecy. And you're correct. There is an anti-Christian attitude all through Europe.
And while, we live in, we've grown up in America, and we want so badly for America to be more of a godly nation and to repudiate sexual immorality and evolution and godless education systems. And so sometimes we get discouraged about our culture in America, but when we compare it to the rest of the world, America really is the shining star in the world today.
So, at least of what's left of it, yeah.
Yeah, that's right. And that's a sad commentary on the world. Doctor, could you stay one more segment?
Surely.
We'll be right back. Listener-supported radio right here, Bob Enyart Live, and you're listening to a live commercial break. Want to tell you about our video, Mount Moriah, the evidence for the resurrection. There is a mountain of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a two-hour video that so many people have viewed, have shown it to their family, friends, neighbors, coworkers who are unbelievers. And so many people, when confronted with the evidence for the resurrection, have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever tuning in right now, just call us up, write us, email us. We will send you Mount Moriah free of charge. For Christians, it's $24.95 plus shipping and handling. That's Mount Moriah. Call 800-8-ENYART. We're back, Bob Enyart Live, and with us is Dr. Hal Lindsey, author of The Late Great Planet Earth. And Dr. Lindsey, could I tell you one of the things you've written that I think has made the biggest impact on my life?
Surely.
You wrote a book called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth.
Yes.
Now, I haven't even gone to my library to pull out my 20-year-old copy of that book. But as I recall, the last chapter in that book talks about Christians struggling with guilt and condemnation.
Yes.
And not understanding grace and how God sees us as righteous through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that chapter was called The Guilt Trip.
The Guilt Trip. That's right. And I have to say, after all these years, that has made more of an impact on my Christian life than almost anything I've read since, other than the Bible.
Well, I am really thrilled to hear that. That's most encouraging to me.
And in our ministry, I get to pastor Denver Bible Church.
That's wonderful.
And we host this talk show that airs in seven cities, five nights a week. This is our 12th year on the air, and that has we don't have the millions of books out that you have, which is so extraordinary and admirable. But when we put out literature and tapes, they go in the 5,000 to 10,000 quantities, our series. And that is the theme that goes through our Bible teaching, understanding the gospel, understanding your life and your position in Christ. And so just a heartfelt lifetime of gratitude for you writing.
You know, I'm really thrilled to hear that. And by the way, the Lord led me to write another book. This is number 23. This book is called Faith for Earth's Final Hour. And in that, I'm putting, you know, the issues of living by grace instead of under the law, the whole thing about not letting false guilt short-circuit the Lord's power through you and things like that. So, but well, most of all, it's talking about how to have real biblical faith and how greatly we need it in this age of anxiety.
When will that book be out?
It'll be out in July.
All right, 23 books.
But you know, I have to say that of all the books the Lord has given me to this point, I think the most powerful, and I'm just shocked that the Lord had to do it, the most powerful I've written yet is The Everlasting Hatred, The Roots of Jihad.
Mm.
And I wrote this because I've studied Islam now for over 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
But I wrote it because after 9/11, I realized that the people in the United States know hardly anything
about true Islam.
Mm-hmm. And what we don't know about Islam can kill us.
Well, why is it that Muslims have this hatred against Jews? What's behind
that? Well, that started within the tents of Abraham 4,000 years ago. And that's why I call it the everlasting hatred, because when Isaac was born and he was chosen by God to receive all of the heritage and blessings from Abraham, mm-hmm. This caused a hatred and a jealousy to form in Ishmael, and it was passed on to all of his descendants. And the same thing happened in the next generation when Jacob had twins, Esau and Jacob.
Yeah.
Esau was rejected, and he joined with Ishmael, and they formed the Arab race. And that hatred can be traced for 40 centuries. Mm-hmm. Over the years. I mean, it's just astounding.
Yeah, when God
and it kept growing until Muhammad, who was a direct descendant of Ishmael, came along and created the Muslim religion. He made the hatred of the Jew a part of the Quran and the whole faith.
Mm-hmm. We just recently, Dr. Lindsay, we had an unbeliever who was challenging how the Bible doesn't make sense, it's unreasonable, and was pointing out the origin of the Canaanites in the book of Genesis,
uh-huh.
and where Noah, God through Noah, cursed Canaan because of some weird story about one of Noah's sons seeing his father naked, and so this grandkid is cursed, and then so is born the Canaanites. Well, we went to the Bible carefully and went through and saw that over and over there's a Hebrew idiomatic expression that to see the nakedness of your father is to lie with your father's wife. And uh-huh. over and over in the Bible, God said, if a man lies with his father's wife, if he sees his father's nakedness, it is an abomination. If he lies with his brother's wife, if he sees his brother's nakedness, it is an abomination. So what it appears...
It was a lot more than just glancing at a naked father.
Yeah, what it appears is that one of Noah's sons, Noah was drunk, and uh-huh. one of his sons, they were raised in the pre-flood wickedness of the world,
yes.
Seduced or raped his own mother, and then Canaan was born as the result of an incestuous relationship, and that's why he was cursed, because you have to be cursed when you have that kind of an origin. And so when the son saw his father's nakedness, over and over in the Bible, that phrase appears as an idiomatic expression for to lay with your father's wife.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so it seems like even when unbelievers think that they could point out how the Bible is absurd, Christians, all that we need to do is look carefully, and we could see that it's the brilliant word of God.
Absolutely. And, you know, God, also, there are cases in the Bible where God would pronounce a curse on people that would be several generations in the future.
Mm.
Because God, I believe that the Bible points out that what we are is more the result of genes than it is our environment.
Right.
And God sees a certain, for instance, a perverted sexual tendency within a man that will come out into full bloom through his genes into someone several generations later.
Well, certainly, God, when...
the Canaanites became the most perverted people of all those we have record of in ancient history.
And when the Jews were going into Egypt for some years of living in Egypt and not in Canaan, God said the wickedness of the Canaanites is not yet sufficient enough to destroy them.
Yeah, he gave them 400 years to repent, which they didn't.
No, not at all. How about Americans?
But, you know, can I stick on the subject of my book, though?
Yeah.
Because I hate to cut that off, but it's so important, I think.
Yeah, well, I was just going to ask you, why does Islam hate America? In your book, Everlasting Hatred, The Roots of Jihad, that certainly that's what we want to hear
well,
about.
Well, you know, I didn't mean to be abrupt, and
no,
I'm sorry if
no,
I sounded that
no,
way.
That,
but
no,
I just
no.
feel it's so important because, you know, when you look at what is happening, if there's anything that will be written as an epitaph over the United States, if it falls, it'll be they were politically correct.
Hmm.
Our problem is that we fail to go to the source. I shudder every time President Bush, whom I really admire and back, whenever he says Islam is basically a religion of peace. Now, there are moderate Muslims who mm-hmm. don't go literally by the Quran who are peaceful. But let's face it, in every generation, the Quran has produced fanatics in form of fundamentalism, because in the books, in the Quran, in the example and the teachings of Muhammad, in the Hadith, and in the history of Islam, it has always been violent. Mm. And why do they hate the United States? Because they view us as a Judeo-Christian civilization, and that our culture is in direct opposition to theirs.
Mm-hmm. So their goal is to set up Islam as the government of every nation in the world. And Islamic-
Ultimately, yes. They, Muhammad divided the world into two kinds of people,
mm-hmm.
the Dar al-Harb and the Dar al-Islam. That means the house, Dar al-Harb means the house of war, and he categorized all people outside of the governing powers of Islam in the house of war, and Dar al-Islam is the house of peace. And that's all of the nations over which they control.
Mm-hmm. Well, during this latest war on terror, the Islamic extremists, they lost their government they had in Afghanistan, and even Saddam Hussein, who was a secularist, began moving toward Islamic support for Islamic extremism, and they lost that ally also.
Absolutely.
So they're not doing well. I am thankful to George W. Bush for doing that for us. Where can people get your book? My guess is everywhere.
Well, yes, it's in most bookstores, but if anyone has a problem getting it, they can call my 800 number at my ministry. It's just 1-800-TITUS-35.
That's so great.
TITUS-35. And also, I have a news website.
Mm-hmm.
It's just simply HalLindsey.com.
HalLindsey.com. I'm at that right now. And then 1-800-TITUS-35. And that's such a great verse, not by works of righteousness,
yes.
but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So 1-800-TITUS-35 or at Amazon.com.
Yes,
and, of
have.
Course, they can go to HalLindsey.com and find a wonderful website right there. Dr. Lindsey, I want to thank you so very much for joining us.
Bob, thank you so much. I enjoyed being with you.
It's been a real pleasure. Everlasting Hatred, Roots of Jihad. Thank you, Dr. Hal Lindsey. Wow, what an honor to have one of the world's best-selling authors of all time on the program. On the program, we had a Denver caller. We'll start to take calls after the break, but a Denver caller wanted to thank Hal Lindsey for his position on Islam. Now, what's that caller's name? K-Man. K-Man. Hmm. Now, what kind of name is that? K-Man. All right, so our phone number, 1-800-8-N-YARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278. You know, the Europe is in just so extraordinarily hostile to Christianity. Extraordinarily so. It's like there's a seething hatred, and that's one of the reasons why Europe was against, why public opinion in Europe was against America and for Saddam, really, when you come down to it, on the issue of the war, because they despise George W. Bush because they see him as a born-again Christian, and they hate biblical Christians. They hate biblical Christians with a passion. So, hey, we're up against the world, but hey, that's the way it's always been. 1-800-8-NYARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278. If you're interested in that story about Canaan, well, that's in our album, Genesis the Flood. Genesis the Flood, which is a lot of fun. But, you know, it's called Noah's Flood. And so that's at the end of Noah's life. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham waited until Noah was drunk. And then Ham is the one who uncovered his father's nakedness. And, you know, Christians, it's interesting that Christian leaders, Christian teachers, Christian authors, I just spoke to Dr. Hal Lindsey, but I thought I'd throw that out there because it seems that Christian leaders have never noticed that figure of speech, that Hebrew idiomatic expression to see your father's nakedness, and that Christians don't know that that means that Ham committed incest with his own mother and produced Canaan. And so we have to go to some, you know, try somehow to justify that little innocent baby Canaan being cursed. So it's pretty cool to be able to answer the hard questions of the Bible with solid arguments. That's really cool. And that's something that we try to specialize at here at Bob and Yart Live. So if you'd like to learn more about our world and how did the nations come to be the way they are, it's so interesting. The continents, the surface of the earth, the way nations interact with one another. Genesis the Flood. It's part of our Genesis series, creation, the fall, the flood, then Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. One 800 8 NYARDS. 1-800-836-9278. I thought I'd throw that out there to Hal Lindsey. You know, I like to do that. When I interview someone who's well-known, who especially if it's a conservative or a Christian who has a lot more influence than we do here at Bob and Yart Live, I try to be strategic about it and throw out something that might be new to them that will help them have a stronger answer to those who ask, a stronger position. So maybe in a couple minutes, maybe I'll take a call or two, and then we'll look at that topic of where did the Canaanites come from. And the Canaanites are the ones that Ishmael and Esau intermarried with to produce basically the race war that exists to this day, the Arabs against the Jews. But our phone number is 1-800-8-NYARDS, 1-800-836-9278. And let's go to Westminster, Colorado. Josh, speak your mind. Hello, hi, Josh. How are you?
Hey, Bob.
Hello, sir. Go right ahead.
Well, I've got a thing from the Quran here, a quote.
A quote from the Quran.
Yeah, they might have books like in the Bible. I think it's called The Immunity.
Yeah, they do have separate books like in the Bible. What is this book called?
The Immunity.
The Immunity. All right.
Yeah, and so it's chapter 9, verse 29. Fight those who do not believe in Allah, nor in the latter day, nor do they prohibit what Allah and his apostle have prohibited, nor follow the religion of truth. Out of those who have been given the book, until they pay the tax in acknowledgement of superiority, and they are in a state of subjection.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then the next verse is better. well, worse, but, and the Jews say Uzziah is the son of Allah, and the Christians say the Messiah is the son of Allah. These are the words of their mouths. They imitate the saying of those who disbelieved before. May Allah destroy them and how they are turned away.
Hmm. Now, let me ask you a question, Josh. So verses like this, Christians will put forward to show that Islam is a bad religion.
Right.
Now, let me ask you a hard question. We'll see how you do with this.
Okay.
How about when somebody, a critic of the Bible, opens up the Bible and shows and reads very harsh statements against the unbelieving nations, those that reject the message of the Bible? Because you can open up the Quran and read very harsh statements against those who don't proclaim Allah, the non-Islamic peoples of the world. But if you open up the Bible, you could find extraordinarily harsh statements against those who reject the God of the Bible. So then how do you deal with that? Why couldn't somebody say the Bible and the Quran are both the same? They both say to kill the unbelievers.
Well, the Bible doesn't exactly say kill all the unbelievers. They say you should.
Well, in some places,
a Christian. What?
In some places, God said to go to these Canaanite nations and kill everyone. Kill all the men, women, and children. Now, Josh, I said this would be hard, right?
Yeah.
So, what if an unbeliever quotes those verses?
I don't know. What do you think?
Okay. Well, the question comes down to, is either book of God or not? Just because the Quran says to fight against those who don't believe in Allah or even to kill them, doesn't that in and of itself doesn't mean the Quran is wrong.
But it kind of singles out the Jews and the Christians.
Yeah, because in the world that the Quran grew up in, it was the Jews and the Christians that had the influence, the counterbalance to Muhammad and his worldview. And so in the Bible, it singles out the Canaanites for killing. You still there, Josh?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry. It singles out the Canaanites and kill the Canaanites. And, you know, the Perizzites and Jebusites and all those ites. So what it comes down to is it truly the word of God or is it not? And with the Bible, the fascinating thing that God did with the Bible is that he filled the Old Testament with prophecies that would be filled one after another through the centuries, and ultimately many of them in the life of Jesus Christ. And so by the time Christ came, the peoples were of Israel, they were expecting him, and they were looking for him because they were reading the prophecies. When Muhammad was born, and you read through the Quran, when Muhammad was born, there were no prophecies. There was no movement of expectation that now the Messiah or the prophet should be here. And so that's a huge difference. So someone who says the Bible is not the word of God, we could ask them, well, in what way does the evidence for the Bible fall short? In what way does the evidence for the Bible fall short? And typically, they don't know any evidence for the Bible. They've never looked into it carefully enough to see what the evidence is that the Bible is the Word of God. And
well, thanks for straightening me out.
Well, no, that's just something to think through, because the Bible certainly has passages that are as harsh as anything in the Quran. Hey, Josh, thank you so much for your call. I appreciate that. So 1-800-8-NYARDS, 1-800-836-9278. Yeah, and the Bible's the best-selling book of all time, translated into over 2,000 languages, in whole or in part. And it's, you know, it's basically the book that has affected the history of the world unlike any other book. And so it's, if nothing else, it's the best-selling, number one bestseller of all time. And liberals often like to pride themselves on being, you know, up to date, of being in the know of what's important, what's up, you know, what's on the New York Times bestseller list. But to not know the evidence for the claims of the number one bestseller of all time means that you're somewhat uneducated on something that's risen to be one of the most important issues facing the human race. The book called The Bible that's motivated hundreds of millions of people through now thousands of years. And what is the evidence for or against that book? Let's go to the phones, 1-800-836-9278. In Indianapolis, Neil, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob. How are you?
Doing well.
Good. You let me back on even after my story about the guy with the hook and the one eye.
That's right.
Appreciate that.
That was a great story.
I'm at a spot on the cell phone. Frequently, I lose people, so I hope you can.
All right.
My last here.
Yeah, go ahead.
You were talking about the United Methodists earlier, and there was a story in World Magazine in the April 19 issue.
All right.
About their Duke Divinity School.
Oh.
And I don't know if that's part of Duke University in North Carolina or not.
All right.
But from what I understand, and like I said, I'm driving, so
yeah.
I've got the article here, but I guess I shouldn't be reading it.
Yeah, no, please don't.
Anyway, the kids came back from Christmas break for the second semester, and they found they had a new code of ethics that they had to abide by.
Ah.
And I was really surprised to hear some of the things it said. It said that the kids had to be accountable, and they had to be open to judgment. And I'm thinking, wow.
Huh?
And they have to be hospitable, and the key word in it was chaste.
Chaste.
They have to be chaste.
Now, wait a second. You couldn't get more politically incorrect than chaste.
Exactly.
So the only possible way this can be a true story is if they were saying you have to be chaste in your homosexual relationships.
Well, exactly. The gays and lesbians, they raised a fuss.
Hmm.
And they said, well, you know, what does chaste mean? And so the person in charge of their ethics committee or whatever, her name is here, but I'm driving.
Yeah.
she said, well, they have decided that chaste does include sex between same-sex partners.
Who are not married.
That's right.
Right.
So heterosexual sex is right out.
Yeah, right.
But
yeah, right.
So imagine perhaps a roommate trying to talk a student out of pursuing a member of the opposite sex and then offering the alternative. I don't know.
Yeah, exactly. Neil, thank you so much for that wonderful story. All right. Now, our phone number, 1-800-836-9278. You could use that number to call in, or I'll tell you during this live commercial break, or you can use that to call and ask us about our videos, our seminars on audio tape, no less, our audio albums. Hey, you know what we have to do on our website? Our website that says that the link that you can host your own seminar in your own town, where five steps of how to host a seminar in your own town. Step number one is to pick a topic. We have to make those topics clickable and link them to where people could buy those seminars on audio tape. Wouldn't that be good? Because we have most of those available on audio tape. So, yeah, you could get the plot seminar on audio tape or on MP3 CD-ROM, for that matter. You could get the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how to live the Christian life. You get predestination and free will. That's a fun one. The last days. Now, that's what we just had Hal Lindsey on talking about the last days. And what we can say for sure is the last days are getting closer. They're definitely getting closer, and I'm so glad to hear that. I'm so glad to know that. Even if the world stays as is pretty much for another 10,000 years, my own personal last days are getting closer because I'm getting older. Pretty soon, before you know it, in the blink of an eye, we'll all be at Judgment Day. In the blink of an eye, on Judgment Day, you might remember me saying this, that in the blink of an eye, we'll all be at Judgment Day. And then I know, I could see it now. Mike and Susan Amatuzo will come up and say, Bob, you were right. A blink of an eye, and here we are on Judgment Day. I say, hey, guys, aren't we glad we're on the right side of Judgment Day and not on the left side with the sheep and the goats? All right, so our phone number, 1-800-836-9278. You could call in, and we'll tell you about our videos, our audio albums, teaching through the books of the Bible, like John and Romans, Timothy, Corinthians, James and Jude, Revelation. Did I say Galatians? No, Galatians. It's just so much fun. And Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Ruth, Samuel. Welcome back. Bob and Yurt Live, 1-800-836-9278. Now, in New Orleans, Louisiana, Earl, speak your mind.
Well, there's something that concerns me when we look at the Bible and we look at the Quran and we look at the Torah. Essentially, the Old Testament in the Bible is the same as the Torah and the same as the Quran. The New Testament is quite different from the Torah or the Old Testament, which concurs or agrees with the Quran and the older Bible, also the Jerusalem Bible, which was written in Aramaic, which is the original language that Christ spoke, and the language that the Bible was written in.
All right, Earl, hold on now. You're saying a mouthful here. If you're saying that the Old Testament and the Quran are basically the same,
right?
I have to utterly dispute you on that, because the Quran is a pagan religious book, and the Bible is the Word of God, as inspired through the prophets of the one true God, like Moses,
okay,
and Joshua and Isaiah and Jeremiah.
I concur with Moses as being one of the original prophets. One of the things that I look at when people start making these differences between Muslims or Jews or Christians and various different religions and sects, is that for millions and billions of years, our Creator that created the universe all the way back to the beginning of Earth and trees and water and birds and dinosaurs and all that, there's been one Creator that made all the Jews, all the Muslims, all the Christians, all the Chinese, the blacks, the Baptists, whatever you want to look at. Everything under the heavens was made by one Creator, and we know that that Creator was not Muhammad, who was only a prophet. We know that Creator is not Jesus, who came 2,000 years ago. And we know that Creator is not any of these people from the Old Testament or from the Torah, like we talk about,
right,
Moses. That we know that Jesus was a practicing Jew, a learned...
Yeah, of course Jesus was a Jew. Now, Earl, if you're right that Jesus was not the Creator, if you're right, then the Apostle John was wrong. Because in John chapter 1, verse 3, he's speaking of Jesus Christ, and he says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made.
Okay,
we have a possibility now. We have a very specific disagreement between Earl in New Orleans and the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus Christ and was there for his life, his death, and his resurrection. And John says that Jesus Christ made everything that exists, and without him, nothing was made.
Well,
so now, why should the audience believe you and not the Apostle John?
Well, for one simple reason.
Yeah.
In the Bible, and they say, in the beginning there was a Word, and the Word was with God. Many people say that when they claim that Jesus was the Word, that he was here in the beginning. But as we know, with the Immaculate Conception and our Creator, God, that many call a different name. You see, God, Jehovah, that the Jehovah Witnesses, another call Jehovah, that the Jews call Yahweh, and that we call God.
Earl, could you... You know, when somebody's asked a very direct question and then they answer with about 30 different details, on Bob and Yurt Live, we call that obfuscation.
Well, look.
So I want to ask you the question again.
Very direct.
And I'd like you to answer as directly as you can.
Okay.
With limiting maybe to only one or two different names for God in your answer. Why should someone, on this very specific disagreement between Earl and the Apostle John, why should someone agree with Earl and not the Apostle John?
Because Jesus Christ came to us only 2,000 years ago, and God had created this universe millions and billions of years ago. And
All right. So you're saying because Jesus was born just 2,000 years ago, he's obviously not as old as the earth. Okay, now, you didn't exactly answer my question. Let me tell you why. Because the Apostle John already answered that. He said, I'll quote, you know what he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is Jesus Christ, and all things were made through him." And so what John the Apostle is saying, that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, who then became a man. And so my question to you is, why should we agree with Earl from New Orleans and disagree with John the Apostle? What authority do you have, or what evidence do you have, that you are right and John was wrong?
Well, I have the opinion that Christ serves God more perfectly than any man that ever walked earth, that God did
That's,
make Christ...
Hey, Earl, that wasn't my question, right? My question is, what authority do you have?
Well, by knowing God in my heart and in my life, and accepting Christ as the most perfect example of how to...
As a good teacher.
And how to give our life
right.
to God.
All right, so you, because you've accepted Christ as a good teacher, you say, therefore, your authority is greater than the authority of the Apostle John.
Well, the Apostle John was just another man like you and me.
Well, right, you're
your
just...
Opinion an, is just
okay,
as valuable.
Earl... You are just another man, right?
That's right.
You have gotten your opinion. You've learned about Jesus Christ from the Apostle John. You've learned about him from John.
From all the holy books.
John didn't learn about Jesus from you, right?
From Jesus himself.
You learned about Jesus from John. And therefore, it seems to me that John is closer to Jesus Christ and has more authority in telling us what Jesus taught, what he did, what he believed.
That's assuming a whole lot, though. Assuming that John did, that may just be biblical hearsay, a biblical fantasy
Now we're getting to something concrete. Because apparently you're accepting my argument. Implicitly, you're agreeing that if John's record is valid, then John has more authority than Earl.
Oh, sure.
The question is whether or not John's record is valid. So on that question, and notice how we're getting down to the heart of the issue. So on that evidence, in order for you to be right and John to be wrong, you must have evidence that shows that John the Apostle was wrong. So can you share with me in the audience, what evidence do you have that John's claims are wrong?
I can't really say that his claims are wrong. I hold a concept that all of us have the possibility of knowing God within our hearts and within our lives, and all of us have the possibility of that kind of illumination and devotion to God.
Well, when Jesus said, "You have to love me more than your own mother and father," right?
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Jesus would be awfully upset if he knew that men were worshiping him, because he said, "I'm about my Father's work. Worship my Father. I'm here to lead
when
you
Jesus,
to the Father."
In the New Testament, when men worshiped Jesus, he accepted their worship. And when men worshiped angels, the angels rebuked them and said, worship only God.
But you're saying that Jesus accepts men worshiping him?
He did, in the New Testament. What book in the New Testament shows men worshiping Jesus Christ?
Well, I can't say that, but I know that...
Do you think that might be important for you to find out?
I try to study this as much as I can, and I'm open to see, correction of perception or correction of opinion is always in order. If you can show me a better way,
mm-hmm.
or show me the truth, then I appreciate that. But I'm also open to refuting or finding more concrete examples.
Yeah.
And I accept the fact of the Immaculate Conception, that God sent Jesus as man, or God sent Jesus as Christ, as God himself.
What?
But only 2,000 years ago, that the God that created the universe millions of years ago, the God
Earl,
of the Torah.
But Earl, the reason you believe in the Immaculate Conception is because you learned about it from the New Testament authors.
That's true.
It's the New Testament authors who tell you that Jesus Christ existed before Abraham was and before the earth was created, and that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, who made everything that exists.
Well, you
could disagree with them, but you should realize what you're doing.
Well,
you
I
are
disagreeing. There's some investigation. Like, what you're telling me is that I maybe need to do a little bit more study, a little bit more research.
Yeah, here's what I'd like to do, Earl, if it's up to you, but I would like to mail you a video called Mount Moriah.
Okay.
The evidence for the New Testament claims.
All right, I'd love to get that.
Hey, that's so cool. Well, here's what I want to do. If you'll give your address to our call screener, then we'll get that in the mail real soon, within a day or so.
I appreciate that.
Okay, let me put you on hold.
Okay.
All right, that's Earl from New Orleans. Now, we're hoping to stay on the air in New Orleans and in Knoxville, Tennessee, and in Springfield, Massachusetts. In June, we plan to move the time of the show so that we're live at 5 o'clock Eastern Time, 5 p.m. drive time, evening drive. We've been having a more difficult time building an audience at night because far fewer people listen to talk radio at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. It's not a popular time to listen to the radio. And so it looks like we're going to be live in those few cities, and then in Denver, perhaps tape delay at our current time slot, we're hoping to remain until hopefully someday we pray that we can go live in the afternoon, 3 p.m. in the afternoon in Denver. But it's looking extremely tenuous for Indianapolis, South Bend, and Rochester, New York. It's really looking like this month of May will be a time where we'll say goodbye, but we will remain on the web, on the internet, Lord willing, at kgov.com. That's kgov.com. Of course, in the intervening couple weeks we have, if enough listeners come through and say, Bob, we want to keep you on in this city, in our city, what can we do? Well, it costs money to stay on the air in these cities. And my wife no longer lets me raid our IRAs for our retirement to pay for airtime bills. So, being a wise wife that she is. So, if you're interested in helping keep the show on in your city, well, then please call us 1-800-836-9278. You know, there might be a couple people out there who can make large one-time gifts of $1,000, $5,000, even $10,000. There might be others who can make a $25 a month pledge or a $50 a month pledge. Hey, this is Bob Inyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences. Right.